And please do reach for a Bible and turn with me to John chapter 4. That's on page 1066 in the Red Church Bibles. And I'm going to invite Joe Newton to come and read from verse 1 to 26. This is an account many of us might have read before, where the Lord Jesus meets a woman at a well, a woman who seemingly has lost all hope.
Jesus talks with a Samaritan woman. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he."
I'm going to hand over to Jonathan at this point. Young people, just to say that the pink sheets are white this week with the sermon headings on, should that help you keep track of where we're going. Jonathan, over to you.
Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Father, we just ask that you would speak to us through your word this morning. We pray that Jesus and his glorious love would be revealed to us, but it would penetrate our hearts. Help us to put to one side anything that would seek us or stop us from listening to you this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Title of this message is Just When All Hope Is Gone, Jesus Turns Up. Is that up there? Happy days. And I'll try and remember the clicker. Not that there's many points. 3 points this morning. Please have your eyes open at that first portion of John 4, would you, as we go through this morning. Charles Spurgeon, he said this. He said, I would sooner bring one sinner to Jesus Christ than unravel all the mysteries of the divine word, for salvation is the one thing we're to live for. Both our ministry, church I pastor, your church, our primary objective is to see people in relationship with Jesus, to see souls rescued, see souls won, and having fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. A significant part of our seeking out the lost, I think, is that we have an eye for everyone in society, not just the easiest parts. And the gospel is for all people, but the sad reality is too many people fall outside of its reach. But that wasn't the case for Jesus. Jesus reached everyone. I love Spurgeon. He had such a heart for the poor, for the weak, for the marginalized, those on the fringes of society. You know, my father was a similar character to Spurgeon. He loved those who were on the fringes of society. He used to sometimes speak at conferences, but he liked nothing more than being around the back of the church with the guys who were smoking, chatting to them, the scallywags. I think that's what Jesus was like. And my father said these words many years ago to me. He said, you know, JP, we're to take Jesus to the world and the world to Jesus, because sometimes people are too weak to get to him. That's what we're to do. You know, in the passage before us today, Jesus reaches out to someone who's living on the margins of society, somebody who Thomas said has very little hope. So keep your eyes open at verse 4 to 9, and we're going to look at the first point, which is simply the situation. Just prior to Jesus arriving at this well, if you just flick back a page or a few verses, you'll see that he has been chatting to an important geezer called Nicodemus. Yeah? He's an important man. Could be a very useful man. If you had him in your church, maybe. Knowledgeable kind of fella. There he is, speaking to Jesus. And Jesus then goes from that conversation with that man to Samaria. And he arrives at this well. We know it to be Jacob's well. Sits down because he's tired by this well. His disciples disappear off to go and buy food. I don't know what they're picking up, what type of Subway they're going to get from the local town to bring back for him. But he's there all alone at this well. And whilst he's there, what do we read? A Samaritan woman comes along to draw water from the well. Now we know, don't we, very well that the Jews and the Samaritans didn't get on too well. That's an underestimation. Today, on supposedly the hallowed turf of Wembley, my great team, Leeds United, will be playing Chelsea. We don't like them very much. In fact, we don't like them at all. In fact, we have 101 songs about our dislike of Chelsea, Ellen Road. But you know what? The dislike that we have with football teams and all that kind of nonsense, which we shouldn't have, to the degree that we have, is nothing compared to these guys. I mean, what we see playing out in our day-to-day is the same outworking of hatred that we had back then. Jews and Samaritans, they hated each other. And here Jesus is, a Jew, asking this Samaritan woman for something. Look what he says. He says, will you give me a drink? Will you give me a drink? Now, this is a huge ask. She knows it's a huge ask. No doubt he would have asked her kindly and gently. But look at the reply, verse 9. She says, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? This is not normal. This isn't what happens. They stayed away from each other, didn't talk to each other, don't commune in this type of way. Now, the truth is this. If some people had have known about Jesus having this conversation, certainly we can get the drift when the disciples turn up. But if they'd have been there, they'd have been outraged. They'd have been disgusted that Jesus was talking with this woman. This is radical. And this is for you and me to learn what to do in 21st century Britain. Radical stuff. It's so offensive. But here's the great thing about our Savior. He doesn't care about what it looks like, does he? He doesn't care about what the finger waggers would be saying about him if they were there. And we know finger waggers are everywhere. They're all around us, even today. Social snobs and racial snobs and religious snobs. Jesus doesn't care about any of them. He doesn't. He's talking to a woman, they might be saying. He's talking to a Samaritan woman. And if they'd have known a bit about her background, you know, talking to an immoral Samaritan woman, you can just hear it all going on. Jesus wasn't going to be stopped doing the right thing by anyone. But we also notice, don't we, there, that she is all alone. And that's incredibly significant in understanding her, in understanding her predicament. Because these ladies, they went around in groups, you know that. But here she is, she's all alone at a time of day when she shouldn't necessarily have been out getting water from the well. So we can assume from this that she maybe is some sort of outcast. She's looked down on. She's certainly a loner. Maybe she was in a bad situation, which we're going to see more of in a moment. And I want to read over these verses again from verse 10 to 26, because I describe these verses as wow verses. They're unbelievable. And you may all have your own wow verse that you go to for either comfort or for a challenge. I find these verses unbelievable. Let's read from verse 10 again. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." And he told her, "Go and call your husband and come back." "Oh, I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they're the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and truth." And the woman said, "I know that the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, who speak to you, am he." Isn't that amazing? Don't you wish you'd been there? There's loads of scenes in the Bible I wish I had been there, just to see the interaction. There's some that I'm glad I'm not there. I wouldn't have liked to have been on that boat on the middle of the Sea of Galilee when the storm was brewing, I can tell you. But I would love to have been here. What words? "I who speak to you, I'm he. I'm the Savior. I'm the Savior who you have been told about." But you see, it's also a Savior that she'd hoped for. She'd hoped for a Savior. She'd hoped for a Messiah. And here he is standing in front of her. That's the situation before us in this passage this morning. But then let's just focus in on the Savior. The Savior. You know, this is the glorious thing about our Lord Jesus. He cuts through all of the human mess and he gets to the important point. He always does. You know, you and I, when we get involved with conversations with people, we can get pulled down rabbit holes. We can argue over secondary stuff. Jesus isn't getting drawn into any of that, and he never does. He always gets to the important issue. And here he's saying to this woman, "I know you. I know your heart. I know your circumstances. I know everything about you. I know how you feel inside. I know your struggles. I know your experiences. I know about the five husbands. I know who you're living with right now. I know it all." And here's what he does. He puts it to one side and he gives her a call. And he says, this is what you need to do. You need to believe me. You need to believe in me. You need to know that salvation is here. I am here for you. That's what he's saying to her. By this well in the middle of the desert. Now you could, if you really wished, you could read this and think that Jesus was engaging with a loose and immoral woman. Yeah, five husbands living in sin. Calvin certainly thought that. Truth is this, she did have a few things going on, didn't she? But who doesn't have a few things going on? There ain't a person in this room that doesn't have a few things going on. Some things people will know about, an awful lot nobody will know about. You know, there's a big difference between me and some of the people we share Jesus' love with. I'm an expert at hiding my sin. You know, are you an expert at hiding your sin? Some people, they just live it and everybody sees it. It's just their nature. Jesus knows all of us, inside out. But here's the thing with this woman. He doesn't focus on the husbands, doesn't he? It's not the biggest issue. It's not that it's not an issue, but it's not the biggest issue. He cares about her soul. Jesus looked behind the external, and the reason he did was because he loved her. He cared for her. He cared about her eternal future. Of course, one of the most famous passages in the Bible, John 3:16, we all know it off by heart, but we often forget verse 17, don't we? God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And here he is, living that out with this woman. You know, the compassion and kindness of Jesus is radical. It's a challenge to us all. Because the good news of the gospel is for all people, no matter who you are, what you've done, what you've got going on. And the glorious thing about the gospel is it meets everyone on the same level. You know, we all who love the Lord have been blessed by him, and we've been blessed to share his love, to share his gospel. You know, when Jesus said these words to the woman in verse 14, look, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus knew right there and then that she was in a desperate state. He knew her predicament. He knew she was a sinner in need of a savior, but he also knew she was a woman in need of rescuing. He knew everything about her. He knew she was misused and abused. He felt the pain within inside her. But she was looking for hope in a world of empty promises. That's what she was looking for. That's why he went to the well. He went for her. And you know what, friends? It's exactly the same today. There are people looking for hope in hopeless places, aren't they? All around us. They're looking for hope in all sorts of places. They're looking for answers and purpose and hope in a broken, war-riddled, sin-stained world. That's what they're doing. They're looking for peace and satisfaction. Now, if you're an age like me, you'll remember a rock singer called Mick Jagger with big lips and bony knees. Do you remember him? And he sung a song about this issue. Can't get no satisfaction, he sang. And he said, I try, I just can't get no satisfaction. You remember that song? Yes, not if you're my age or older. But the chorus goes like, or one of the verses goes like this. When I'm driving in my car and the man comes on the radio, he's telling me more and more about some useless information supposed to fire up my imagination, but I just can't get no satisfaction. And that's the world you and I live in. People looking for satisfaction and hope. There isn't any without Jesus in it. There's no future in it. You'll be the same round here. Therapy rooms are bursting at the seams, right? Gyms, because everybody wants to look great again, yeah? Stay young and healthy and youthful. Self-help groups. Alternative religions. It's because people are thirsty. People are empty. They're looking for something. They're looking for life in sex and drink and drugs and riches and fame and comfort, success, relationships. They think that'll be the answer to all their problems. And my wife's not here. It's a wonderful thing to be in a relationship, but it ain't the answer to all your problems. You know, some of these things, they give you great pleasure, but it's not lasting pleasure. There is no hope found in them. My hope, their hope, your hope, the world's hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, right? You know, every day at CFL, we rub shoulders with people who are in desperate need. Many want out. Literally want out. But just like this woman, they're trying to draw hope and purpose and satisfaction from deep, dry, dark wells. Dried up wells. Maybe that's you today, I don't know. Maybe it's you. Maybe you need to know some of this living water that Jesus is talking about. Well, you need to know this. The Lord, in His great love, wants you to know Him, to experience Him, to be wrapped up by Him. Truth is this, you and I, we can offer very little. In fact, what we can offer is sticky plasters. Sticky plasters on a gaping wound. But that's not what happens with Jesus. He is the great physician. He's the healer. He's the rescuer. You know, just when all hope was gone for the Samaritan woman, Jesus turns up and He fills her heart and her soul with a light that no worldly thing could ever give. And that's why we need to see, thirdly, the response, which is the salvation that pours out of this passage. You know, there is a great response here in verse 28. What do we read there? Then leaving her jar, her water jar, the woman went back to the town. So she got up after she'd been with Jesus, after this interaction, having her heart pricked by Him and changed by Him. She shoots off back to the town to go and tell her partner and the whole town. She's so excited about this interaction. She leaves her jar behind and she says this in verse 29. She says, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? It's like, could this be the one? Could this be the Messiah we've been all been waiting for? I think He's come. You've got to come and meet Him. I think this is wonderful. I wish there was more people that were dying to tell others about Jesus or running to go and meet Jesus. Because what do we read there? That the whole town comes out to meet Him. Verse 30. What do we read there? Then they came out of the town and made their way towards Him. And then at the very end of that section, verse 40, when the Samaritans came to Him, they urged Him to stay with them, and He stayed 2 days. And because of His words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. It's just magnificent, all of it. It's glorious. But for this dear woman, Jesus went to the well for, something's different. The shame, the guilt, the fear has gone. The feeling too bad to be accepted is beginning to fall away. I believe in her we see a woman who had a hopeless heart and it's now being replaced with a hopeful heart. And it's simply this, there's power in the gospel. There's power in Jesus' blood. There is power in Jesus' words. One touch from the King of Kings literally changes everything. That's why if you're a believer here today, that's why you're here. That's why you love Him. He changed your life. He turned you around. He set you on a different trajectory. And you know what? We praise God because we've seen this so many times at Caring for Life. We've seen people's lives turned around, not because of us, but because of Him. People's outlooks have changed from misery to happiness. It's not that all their problems disappear, but they have Jesus. And that's why all we declare, and that's what you should declare, is this to people. You just got to come and meet this awesome man. You've got to come and meet Jesus. Yes, He knows everything about you, but He loves you. He cares about you. Come and meet Him. The thing is this, no matter what trials you may have to face in your life or mountains you may have to climb, Jesus is the one who can help you and can meet you in that place and carry you from that place. You know, it was a number of years ago now. Every year we take a group of our guys, some of the most isolated ones, up to the Lake District, to a place called Bassenfeld. It's a Christian Outward Bound centre we can go and use for a while. Not many of our guys do Outward Bounds, let's put it that way. But we take them up there for a couple of nights, and we open the Word both nights that we're there, and it's a precious time. And there was a young lady called, well, she wasn't a young lady, she was in her late 40s, Michelle. We'd supported her for a few years, and we'd been trying to encourage her to go. We knew it would be a precious time for her, but she kept refusing. She was terrified about leaving Leeds. Well, we always used to leave a spot, last-minute spot for Michelle. Anyway, this particular year, she agreed to go. Last minute, literally. So great, packed her bags and off we went to the Lake District. And she'd had a very sad upbringing, very sad background. She was a real character, but a great girl. And on that first night, this is the chapter I opened up and talked about. Talked about this woman, talked about Jesus meeting her, knowing everything about her, didn't judge her, loved her. Talked about how she may have felt. And she saw herself in the woman. She saw herself in the woman. 2 weeks after that trip away, she gave her life to him. We absolutely rejoiced. Then a month later, she went to be with him. It's like that was the moment she needed to be there to hear Jesus speak to her, to give her that living water, to give her eternal life. And now she's received eternal life. It's the power of the gospel, isn't it? You know, Jesus today, he offers us all living, unquenchable water. And we who have been believers either a day or 50 years, we all need that unquenchable water. Every single one of us does. Jesus wants to meet us all so that we can drink from him, receive from him. And the glorious thing about our God is this, his grace is overflowing to us. It's overflowing to a world that doesn't deserve his mercy. But because he is who he is, he graciously pours out all of that grace into our lives, that mercy into our lives. You see, I think this passage also sets a question for us, thinking about this as we close. There's a question here. Whose life is more valuable to God? Is it a doctor or a down and out? Is it a professor or is it a prostitute? Is it a teacher or is it a thief? Is it the intellectual or the illiterate? You see, for Jesus, who was more important? Was it Nicodemus or was it this woman by the well? Truth is this, they're all equally valuable to the Lord. They're all equally valuable. All equally in need of a Savior. And if we really want to understand the Lord's heart for the lost and the value of a soul, you need to spend more time with Jesus. You need to see him in action. Truth is this, the cross was for all. His blood was shed for all. His tears, his pain, his sacrifice, it was for all. Every corner of the world, every corner of our societies. And here's the thing, if we want to see salvation come to our own homes, to our communities, we have to not only just consider the clean folks, but also the poor and the broken, the hurting and the marginalized. Because here's the thing, you and I, we cannot get around God's word. When John said in 1 John 3, you know, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? That's a direct hit to the heart. James 1 and 2, it's a direct hit to the heart when we're thinking about acceptable religion. Parable of the Good Samaritan, we can't get around that. Can't get around the psalmist speaking God's word. Blessed are those who consider the weak, for they'll be delivered in times of trouble. You know, Jesus calls us to follow in his footsteps. His love compels us to love the least, the last, the lonely, the left outs, the lost. And his word commands us to capture the weak and the vulnerable and take them to Jesus. So that's what we shall do. All for the glory and the fame of Jesus Christ, for the extension of his kingdom here on earth. Thank you. God bless you all.